reading from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 27. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning and have another opportunity to worship here at Lakeview. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning. As Gary mentioned in the class this morning, he referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that is the power of God. And that's my intention this morning, every time I speak, every time I present a lesson, is to exalt Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the power of God. This morning, I want to focus on the subject of forgiving from the heart. Forgiving from the heart. As Christians, we're encouraged to have the mind of Christ in all that we do. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And that's the attitude we've got to have in everything we do. And if we're going to practice forgiveness the way Christ taught us to and demands us to, then we're going to have to know what His mind was on that subject of forgiveness. And so we're going to look at that this morning as we study together. Forgiveness from the heart. What is it? What does it look like? How do we practice it in our everyday lives as Christians? Gary read from Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, and I had him stop at verse 27, and I did that for a reason. The parable doesn't end there, but so many times that's where we wish it would end. We wish it would end right there, because that's the easy part, isn't it? All of us understand the concept of being forgiven by God. All of us want that. That's our desire. The trouble comes when Jesus calls on us to practice forgiveness in our own lives. Forgiving from the heart, forgiving others when they sin against us. That's where the issue is for most people. They want to be forgiven of their own sins, but they don't want that placed upon them as a responsibility. I've got to forgive everyone that sins against me. No. Let's stop at God forgiving me. So many misconceptions that are taught on this vital subject of forgiving from the heart. Understanding the concept of forgiveness, as we said, on the part of God, that's something that most people understand, appreciate, and want. But the idea of forgiving others when they sin against us, people want to put so many contractual obligations there. They want to try to throw roadblocks in the way, stumbling blocks, so that they don't have to forgive the other person. And we're going to talk about some of those this morning. But as we begin this morning, I want to, first of all, read the entire passage here in Matthew 18, the entire parable. We'll pick up where Gary left off. So the parable begins based upon the question that Peter asked back in verse 21. Peter's concern was, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Because Jesus had introduced the subject a little earlier of forgiveness. And so Peter comes back and says, how many times do I have to forgive him? And Peter throws out a number. He says, is seven enough? And I'm sure Peter thought he was being very generous with the number seven. I don't know where he got that number from, but Jesus trumps him, you might say. He said, not seven, Peter, but 70 times seven. And I'm sure Peter was taken aback at what Jesus had said. And then Jesus begins to explain this parable in verse 23 about how a certain king wanted to settle accounts among his slaves, among his servants. And as he began to settle those accounts, he found a man that owed him 10,000 talents. And this, I've read different determinations about what kind of monetary value this was. But it must have been somewhere in the millions, according to what most people have factored. So a man owed millions to this king. And so he calls him and he says, this is what you owe. Pay up. The man didn't have it. And so he had no means to repay, verse 25 says. His Lord commands him to be sold along with his wife, his children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave falls down, verse 26, prostrates himself, and says, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that isn't where the story ends, is it? Now, that same slave that has just been forgiven this huge debt, verse 28, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a very small amount of money. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. And so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father, and this is what you might say the moral of the story, verse 35, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Forgiveness from the heart. A vital subject. So important that we understand this concept. To begin with, I want to go back to the Old Testament. As we look at forgiveness of the heart, we're told in the Scriptures that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. While we don't follow the Old Testament as far as the covenant under which we live, we are told to understand it, to appreciate it, and to draw lessons from it. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Go back to the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph. So many lessons we can learn from the story of Joseph. But what I want to draw out from the story this morning is the forgiveness that Joseph showed in this story. And think about the forgiveness that he showed, how difficult it must have been for him, after everything that he went through with his brothers, in the end he forgave them. From his heart, he forgave them. In Genesis chapter 37, in verses 2 through 4, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, pasturing the flock with his brothers, while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. The coat of many colors. That's how I used to refer to it, the coat of many colors. In verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. I think the King James Version says they could not speak peaceably to him. Remember that, because we're going to look at another occasion later on when they finally start talking to him again. And so here's Joseph, 17 years old, the favorite son of his father Jacob, because he was the son of his old age. As a result of his love and favoritism towards Joseph, his brothers hated him. They hated him so much, they were so jealous, so envious. As a result of that hatred, it says they could not speak peaceably to him. Well, the narrative goes on, and we don't have time to read the entire narrative, so I'll be summarizing as we go. But I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 42, 43, 44, and understand what is happening in this story. But Joseph is blessed in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 37. He's blessed with the ability to dream dreams and to interpret them. And so his brothers get even more outraged when Joseph tells them of a dream that he had. And the ultimate outcome of that dream is that one day all of his brothers are going to bow down to him. You think that helped the situation when his brothers heard that? One day we're going to bow down to you? That just incited the anger even more. And so you get down to verse 12 of this chapter, and we're told that beginning with verse 12, we'll read a few verses of this. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. And then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And he found him, a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're pasturing the flock. The man said, they have moved from here, for I have heard, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And so the story goes on here. Joseph's brothers over in a nearby town tending their father's sheep. Jacob sends Joseph to his brothers to check on them, and he wants Joseph to bring back another report. Now, you remember what Joseph had done earlier. He brought back a bad report, and his brothers remembered that. And so now they see Joseph coming again, and they don't want another bad report to go back to their father. They're already mad at Joseph. They're already angry at him. They hate him. He's told them this ridiculous dream that he's had about how they're all going to bow down to him one day. And so they see him coming from a distance. And their conspiracy begins to form. And they plot to kill Joseph. One of the brothers, Reuben, talks them out of the killing plot. And he says, let's not kill him, but instead let's throw him into this pit. And so they throw him into the pit. And then while they're sitting down there in the pit, having a picnic around him, sitting there eating the food that Joseph had brought him, they come up with this idea. They said, let's sell Joseph to the band of merchants that's traveling around. And then that'll get rid of our problem altogether. And we won't have to kill him. We'll just get rid of him. We'll sell him to some merchants, and then he'll be out of our hair forever. Well, so they do that. But now they've got to come up with some kind of a story to tell their father, because their father loved Joseph. And so they come up with the story, we'll take that coat of many colors, we'll smear it with the blood of goats, and we'll show it to our father and we'll say, look at this. Joseph must have been killed by some wild animal. Look at what we found. And of course, Jacob was heartbroken when he heard the news. But Joseph wasn't dead. Joseph had been sold to this band of merchants, and they were on their way to Egypt. Joseph ends up going to the house of Potiphar in chapter 39. In chapter 39, he ends up in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. And while he's there in the house of Potiphar, he's gained the trust of Potiphar. Potiphar appreciates the job that Joseph is doing, but a problem occurs. The problem is the wife of Potiphar. She tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph doesn't give in to the seduction. He refuses to submit to that. And in verse 7 of chapter 39, it came about that after these events, his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph's love for God and for his word prevented him from committing sin with Potiphar's wife. But she wasn't satisfied with Joseph's answer, and so she created a scheme and lied about the situation and told her husband that, "Look, you brought this Hebrew into our house and he's mocked us. He actually attacked me. He made the advances to me." Potiphar became enraged and was thrown in jail as a result of the lies that were told about him. Joseph ends up in jail, but God is with him. Joseph becomes popular in jail by his ability to interpret dreams. He spends a total of 2 years in prison. In chapter 41, Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And as a result of that interpretation, he became second in command under Pharaoh. See how God is with Joseph through all of these things. In chapter 42, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt for food during the famine. Egypt is the only place that has food. The famine has reached all of the southern part of the area, all of the northern, the entire region is affected by the famine. And so Jacob and his family need food, and so they send to Egypt. In chapter 42, and in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 42, when Joseph saw his brothers, and this is the first time he had seen his brothers, remember, since they sold him. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." He recognized them, but they did not recognize him. Joseph goes along and decides that he's going to give them what they need. They needed food. They were starving. Joseph had compassion on his brothers and his family. And so he gives them the things that they need. They bring money to pay for it. But he puts the money back in their bags, unbeknownst to them. In chapter 43, the brothers did as Joseph said. Of course, Joseph is kind of playing with them. He accuses them of being spies, and they said, "No, we're not spies." And they explained to him that, you know, there were 12 of us, and then one's gone now, but there's another one that came later, and so there's only 11 there. And so Joseph says, "Well, show me the 12th, and I'll believe you. Show me the younger brother that you say you have." The brother that Joseph has never met, Benjamin. He says, "Show me that brother and I'll believe you. But one of you has to stay here as a security." So one of the brothers stays behind. He sends the others off. And so the brothers did just as Joseph said in chapter 43. They bring their younger brother Benjamin back with them this time. And he does the same thing again in chapter 44. In chapter 44, as he's talking with his brothers, beginning in verse 1. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him to. So he does the same kind of a trick, and there's a plan behind all of this. He puts the money back in their bags again, puts the silver cup, his cup, into Benjamin's bag. And then finally, when Joseph could stand it no longer, he's having a discussion with his brothers, and they mention again their father Jacob, and how their father Jacob, if anything happens to the youngest son Benjamin, it would kill their father Jacob, because he's already lost Joseph. And so as the brothers are telling this to Joseph, finally, he can stand it no longer. And in chapter 45, the touching story of Joseph finally revealing himself to his brothers, beginning verse 1, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God made me the Lord, made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household, and all that you have, would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all the splendor in Egypt, all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all of his brothers, and he wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. Remember, back in chapter 37, they were so angry with him, they hated him so much, they couldn't speak peaceably to him. And now, at this reunion, and we don't know exactly how many years have passed. It was enough years that they didn't recognize Joseph anymore. Now at this reunion, they finally talk again for the first time. Wonderful story of forgiveness. Think about all that Joseph had been through. All the horror of being thrown into the pit. Listening to his brothers up above him conspire against him. The fear of being sold to strangers, winding up in a strange country, away from his family, away from his father. And then all the problems he dealt with, the lies that were told about him, being thrown into prison for 2 years, and then being exalted again by God, and then seeing his brothers again after all those years, not hating them, not wanting revenge on them, but forgiving them from the heart. Why don't we do that today? Why don't we practice the same kind of forgiveness that we see there in the story of Joseph? I've listed some reasons here that I think are fairly common. Someone might say, well, what so-and-so did to me was just too much. They hurt me too much. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. Remember what Joseph went through? All the pain that he went through? What about Jesus? What about Jesus? What about his example? In Luke chapter 23, Jesus, as he's being put on the cross, after he's been through the mock trials, after he's been beaten and scourged, verse 32, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. If anyone could have had the excuse, they hurt me too much, I can't forgive that, it would have been Jesus. But while they were nailing him to the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them. Someone says, I can't forget about what has happened. Therefore, I can't forgive. Somewhere along the lines, this concept of forgiving and forgetting has gotten tied together. I don't think Joseph ever forgot what happened to him. We know that he didn't, because he reminds them. He reminds his brothers about what happened. He never forgot what happened to him. That doesn't mean we can't forgive. And then someone else may say, well, he never asked me to forgive him. He never asked me to forgive him, so why should I? Joseph's brothers never asked for forgiveness before he began to show them kindness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When was the last time your enemy asked you to forgive him? Not likely to happen. But we've still got to practice forgiveness from the heart. Even with our enemies. Even with our enemies. What about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60? As he was being stoned, it says he looked up into heaven and said, forgive them. He forgave his enemies. And of course, Jesus, we mentioned, Luke chapter 23. And then someone says, I'll forgive him when he repents. Now that is probably the, sounds like the best argument. I'll forgive him when he repents. Because there's an element of the Scriptures there. Did Joseph's brothers repent before he forgave them? That forgiveness from the heart was already there. See, what we're talking about is the responsibility of the one who has been injured. We're not discussing the sinner at this point. We're talking about the responsibility of the one who's been injured. Jesus is trying to get us to understand in that parable that we read in Matthew chapter 18 that we have a responsibility when someone sins against us. Because what happens when someone sins against us? Anger, hatred, revenge, all of those things start to creep in. All of those things start to creep in. And we've got to get rid of those things. We've got to get rid of those feelings. And so there's a difference, as the chart on the screen shows, there's a difference between human forgiveness and divine forgiveness. A lot of times we want to muddle the two, get the two intermingled, and that's where all those excuses come in a lot of times. We want to take divine forgiveness and take those attributes and put it over here in human forgiveness. They're separate things. We have to remember that. They're separate things. And so the anger, the bitterness, we're going to talk about bitterness tonight. The anger, the bitterness, the revenge, the hatred, all of those things, we've got to put them away. That's what forgiveness from the heart looks like. Putting those things away, putting those things away from us. The Apostle Paul says that we've got to put them away. In other words, we've got to let them go. That's the words that we would use in our modern day vernacular. Let it go. Don't let those things occupy you, your heart. Because if you do, they will consume you. Jesus knew that. If we let the anger, the hatred, the vengeance, if we cultivate those things in our heart, they'll consume us. And they'll cause us to lose heaven. And so Jesus said we've got to practice forgiveness from the heart. Going back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. Verses 31 through 35 of that chapter. What did the king call the servant after he found out what that servant had done? After the king found out that that servant went out and found his fellow servant who owed him a small amount of money, wouldn't pay him back, and threw him into prison, what did the king call that man? He said, "Thou wicked servant." When that same man owed him 10,000 talents, he didn't refer to him as a wicked servant. He pitied him and forgave him the debt. But now he refers to that same man as wicked. Scriptures say, and we can put this into practice, or we can put this alongside this parable, his last state was worse than his first because he failed to show forgiveness to his fellow man. Forgiveness from the heart. That's what Joseph teaches us. That's what Stephen teaches us. That's what Christ demands of us. Forgiveness from the heart. Divine forgiveness is conditional. God has given us conditions. To get forgiveness from God, we have to believe with all our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized so that our sins can be washed away. If we're already a Christian, the Scriptures tell us that we've got to repent and ask for forgiveness. Ask God to forgiveness, to forgive us. And the Scriptures tell us that God is faithful. He's faithful. He will forgive us. Forgiveness from the heart. Do we practice it? I hope that we do. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to consider the things that we've said. Consider the great forgiveness that was granted to you when God sent His Son to this earth to live a life that was perfect. Christ did no sin, and yet He was taken to the cross. He became that perfect Lamb of God so that we could have the forgiveness of our own sins. If you seek that forgiveness, the opportunity is here right now. You can obey the gospel. Won't you come while we stand and sing?